great song to prepare our hearts and minds to observe communion with this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. We're winding our way down through our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day today. Trust, thank the Lord for you and your lives. And trust today will be a special day for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning. In April of 1858,
the great missionary John Patton and his new teenage bride sailed away from their beloved Scotland, their home in Scotland, to take the gospel to the inhabitants of the new Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. They left a life of relative ease and comfort and safety and certainty in Scotland. They subjected themselves to hardship, danger, and a life of great uncertainty. The natives of the New Hebrides Islands were well known for their barbaric ways of living and their resistance toward outsiders, already killing multiple missionaries before the Pattons arrived there. One missionary referred to the islands and their inhabitants as a dead sea of pollution, speaking of the wickedness that took place there. John Patton himself referred to what took place on those islands there as the depths of Satan's work, because of how evil and how ungodly and how dark it was there. For example, the natives, for one, were cannibals. They did not hesitate to confess to others that human flesh, they believed, was the most savory of all foods. They practiced infanticide, usually against girls. In fact, they were extremely cruel to all females, barbaric, particularly so to baby girls, often leaving them in bushes to die or to be consumed by wild animals. Or worst, they would often leave them on the shore of the tide, at low, the shore of the ocean at low tide, so that when the waves come in and the high tide would come in, the babies would just be swept away out into the ocean. And they also practiced widow sacrifice, placing the living wife of the deceased man into the grave with him while she was alive. They would bury her with him so that she could join him in the afterlife. Not for her benefit, but for his benefits. In fact, one well-traveled seaman said of the natives of the island Tanah, where Patton and his wife first settled, that they were, quote, the ugliest, the most indecent, the most grotesque, and the most utterly barbarous, both in appearance and actual fact, of any people whom he had ever seen on the face of the earth, end quote. They were for sure ungodly people doing very ungodly things. But behind their evil practices was their evil worship. Patton describes their idol worship as such, quote, they have made idols of almost everything, trees and groves, rocks and stones, springs and streams, insects and beasts, men and departed spirits, relics such as hair and fingernails, the heavenly bodies, and the volcanoes. Their whole worship, he says, was one of slavish fear. And so far as I could ever learn, they had no idea of a God of mercy or grace. End quote. Very sad, very tragic. These individuals whom Patton and his wife risked everything for were considered as a dark people living in a dark land doing dark works. Not the type of people most people will give themselves to. When you consider the risk that John Patton and his wife took to take the gospel to this uncivilized people, if we're honest, most of us would not have taken that risk. That's evidenced by the reality that most of us struggle in fear even to share the gospel with a friend, family member, a coworker, a neighbor, let alone share the gospel with someone who has the potential and the desire to kill me and to eat me along with my family. That's not intended to be a rebuke, that's just a matter of the way it is. By nature, we are people who want comfort. We are people who want ease. We want control. We want certainty surrounding every detail of our life. We like that sense of well-being. We work really hard trying to know what lies ahead before we're willing to take a chance with something. I've got to know how it's going to play out. I've got to know what's in it for me. I've got to know if there's any risk involved before I'm willing to take that chance. If you're like me, we want to make sure all of our ducks are in a row so that we can eliminate as much uncertainty and as much risk as possible before we are willing to do certain things. That's just the way we are. We are naturally like comfort and protection and ease. Let me be clear, there isn't anything necessarily wrong with that. You should use wisdom in your life. All of the 10th chapter that we looked at last week emphasized the need for us to have wisdom in life, in the major decisions in life and the minor decisions that we do in life. We are to be cautious, and we should count the cost before we do certain things. In fact, to certain decisions in life would be too costly not to count the cost and to consider the risk and to see what's involved. In fact, Jesus even spoke of the need to consider the risk when he cautioned people about what it might mean to be his disciple. It might cost you your mother, your father. It might cost you your brother, your sister. It might, in fact, cost you your very own life. And so he says in Luke 14:28, you need to count the cost. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Before you give yourself to being my disciple, you better be ready to figure out what it might cost you. So there is wisdom in thinking ahead. There is wisdom in calculating the risk associated with various choices and opportunities that we are presented with in this life. However, often the reason behind our unwillingness to take certain risk in life isn't due to our abundance of wisdom and caution. In fact, it's due to our lack of boldness in life and our lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. You understand, we fail to act in life at times because of our inability to know what the risks are going to be, what will come from those risks that are associated with tough choices that we have to make, change, transition, the uncertainties of life. They rattle us. We don't like it. We want as much certainty as we can. And these things become like a strong wall that we can't climb over. We just can't make ourselves do it because it's just too risky. It's just too uncertain. Keeps us from doing things that might just be the best things for us to do in life. This is the concern that Solomon has for the children of Israel here in our passage this morning. An unwillingness to take wise risk in life due to the uncertainties of life. If you've been with us, and if you remember, Solomon has been communicating to us in these last few chapters the difficulties that are associated with living in this life in a fallen world. In chapter 6, verse 12, for example, he writes, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives a few days of his vain life?" His short life. It's complex. It's confusing. We don't understand everything. We don't have all the answers in life, especially to the question of why certain things happen. Why did that happen? Why does this happen? And we don't know have the answers to the question of why or what's going to happen in the future. We want to, but we don't have that luxury. And that makes life difficult and hard. In chapter 7, verse 14, he says that we will have days of prosperity and we'll have days of adversity. And the thing is, you don't know why. He says that God has made them both so that man may not find out anything. And God has made our days in such a way that we cannot know the future nor control it as much as we would like to. We are to be joyful in the good days and we are to trust Him in the difficult ones. That's certainty. Those are the things that we should do. In chapter 9, verse 11, he tells us that time and chance happen to all of us. There are some things in life that just says, if you do these things, this should be the way that it is. The race should go to the swiftest. The battle should go to the strongest. That's the way it is in life. But there are circumstances and events that come into every one of our lives that changes all of that and keeps our lives from being what we think they should be or would be if we do certain things. So if you move through the remaining chapters here and what he leads up to, the repeated theme throughout all of these final chapters is this: life is complex but God is in control. Life is confusing, but God is in control. Life is hard, God is in control. Life is not as it seems, God is in control. Life is unjust, life is dangerous, yet God is in control. Life is uncertain, and life is short, but yet God is in control. And while every one of those statements is absolutely true, we wouldn't argue with any of that. But if we understand them incorrectly, they can lead to some faulty thinking about life, about how we're to live our lives. Solomon was concerned that the children of Israel, after hearing these sobering and hard truths about reality, that life is complex and hard and unjust at times and difficult and short, but yet God is in control of all of that. Solomon was concerned that the children of Israel might be tempted to wrongly conclude that there's really no point in taking chances in life. And if God is in control and this is going to will be as it is, then I'm going to take any chances. He was concerned that they would develop a fatalistic attitude about life, about God and His sovereignty. Basically saying, if God is in control and it will be as He has determined, then I'm just going to roll with the punches. What will be, will be. And they would say, if God is in control and it will be as He has determined, then I'm not going to pursue anything unless I'm going to be guaranteed it's a sure thing in life. That's the only way I'll know if that is what God wants me to do. No hardships, no risk, no uncertainties. That's the only way I'll be convinced that that's what God has for me. I will not pursue anything unless I'm absolutely convinced that this is God, in the words of Christ, opening a door for me. Because then I'll know if the door's open, then I'll pursue that, because that means that's what God wants for me. And it sounds wise, that sounds prudent. But what criteria do you use to determine whether it's an open door or not? How do you know if that's an open door? That it has no risk, no uncertainties, no trials, no tough choices? It'll just be smooth sailing the whole time? The fact that an opportunity has been made available to you, some of people look at it that way. It's an open door because it's available. That must be the door that I should take. But how can you really be so certain that doing something is what God wants when Solomon has repeatedly said here, you don't know everything that God is doing. You don't know the work of God. And the answer is we can't. We can't be for certain, absolute certain, that this is what God wants us to do. That it's going to be smooth sailing. That there's not going to be any risk involved. With some decisions in life, you can't be absolutely certain before you make them or pursue them that that is what God wants to do, wants you to do. Nor can you know how God is going to use them in your life and those decisions to accomplish His purposes. You may have a strong feeling toward a certain direction that you should go, and you may be fairly confident that is what the Lord wants you to do. But you can't be absolutely certain that this is what God wants me to do until after you kind of look back and say, yep, that's what the Lord had for me. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4. Sounds very much to what Solomon says here. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And it is you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We can't be absolutely certain. You based on what? What can you say that, yeah, this is absolutely certain, this is what God wants me to do in life? No risk, no trials, no hardships. Instead, you make those decisions, and you only can be guaranteed that's what the Lord wanted when He allows them to happen. He allows you to take those risks, allows you to take those opportunities, realizing that there may be involved in that days of prosperity as well as days of adversity. And I'm not talking about decisions or issues that regarding right or wrong or good or evil or righteousness or unrighteousness, issues that God has clearly spoken of in His Word. I'm talking about the issues of life and the issues and the decisions in life that God does not specifically say one way or the other. And some of the very practical issues and decisions of our lives. Issues that have, if we're honest, both pros and cons, but aren't sinful one way or the other. Do I take that job or do I not take that job? There's pros if I take it, but it does involve this, it does involve that. Do I spend money on this or do I spend money on that? There's wisdom. Maybe I should look a little bit longer. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Do I buy this or I buy that or do I not buy something? Should we go there? Should we not go there? Should I wait to have that conversation with a fellow neighbor or should I hold off? Should I marry Christian A? I love him. Seems good to me, but should I wait till maybe some better-looking Christian B comes along? I'm thankful my wife didn't wait for the better-looking Christian B. But we'd face those types of decisions. Should I do this? Should I do that? It's not sinful one way or the other. There's goods, there's pros, there's cons, and we're just left with, just going to have to make a decision to go with it. And too often we find ourselves, if you're like me, sitting on the fence, reluctant to make those types of decisions, one way or the other, about those sorts of things, due to the risk and the uncertainties that are associated with them, all the while stepping back and saying, well, you know, if God wants it, it's going to happen. But is that how God wants us to live our lives? Using His sovereignty as an excuse for our unwillingness to take chances in life? Believing that if really God wants it, then everything is just going to fall in place. It's going to be smooth. No risks. No uncertainties. Believing that God would only have us do that which has the least amount of risk and the least amount of uncertainties. Solomon will tell us here in our passage that we need to kind of get off the fence, as it were. And be willing to take some wise risk in life and to see how God will use those for His purposes. Starting in verse 1, we'll read the first 6 verses. He says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, if the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good." In the first 4 verses here of our passage, and possibly even all 6 that we'll look at this morning, Solomon speaks these proverbs in poetic form that his original hearers would have clearly understood the meaning behind them. They would have made perfect sense to them. To us, they seem a little awkward. They seem a little strange. What exactly is he getting at here? I'm saying they're like certain sayings we have today that we use to communicate certain truths of wisdom or certain principles in life. You don't count your chickens before they hatch. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. It's a blessing in disguise when referring to something. Don't beat around the bush. Go break a leg. That's basically what these are here for the children of Israel. They're sayings that these sayings that I just mentioned are things that we clearly understand. But to anyone who hasn't heard them, they seem odd and strange. And that's what it is with these for us. They would have clearly understood it. We look at them and say, I'm not quite so sure what Solomon is getting at here. You understand, he uses these proverbs to communicate 3 really main truths to his hearers. Truths that are intended to encourage them to make the most of the life that they have. He's been saying that you need to live in wisdom. Life is short. Life is hard. Life is complex. But you need to make the most of it. You can't just sit on the fence and just wait and look back on life and say, well, maybe I should have done that or maybe I should do this. These truths are to encourage us to make the most of life and to make the most of the opportunities that we have and not to sit on the fence doing nothing. So these 3 truths will make up our outline this morning. In verses 1 and 2, point number 1, we are to take wise risk in life. Number 2, we are to avoid the temptation to wait until things are perfect. Verses 3 and 4. And number 3, we are to trust God and take chances. In verses 5 and 6. Number 1, we are to take wise risk in life. Verses 1 and 2. He says there in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Odd, yes. And the interpreters, as I read through this week looking at different commentaries, the interpretations were wide and vast about what exactly he was saying. Some said it meant he was saying throw a pita bread on the water and just see it float down the river. One guy said it meant that you were supposed to make beer and just drink away the hard days in life. I'm not going with that interpretation this morning. The NIV, in my opinion, probably helps us best understand what Solomon is saying here. It reads, quote, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days you may receive a return. As we've mentioned previously in our study, Israel during the time of Solomon's reign was experiencing an economic boom. Life was good. And there was quite a bit of international trade between Israel and many other foreign countries. And this trade involved goods such as grain and bread being put on ships and being sent across the ocean with the hopes of getting some return on your investment. Whether you were the ship owner who owned the ship and rented it out and or charged to have things shipped on there, or whether you were the one with having the goods and putting money into the goods, or whether you were just an investor. I'm going to invest in the shipping company. I'm going to invest in these companies that send goods. While this could return in some large dividends, it was an extremely risky operation. You had storms that would come, hurricanes, strong winds that could cause the ships to sink. You had to have pirates that raid the ships, stealing the goods, and then all of your livelihood would be taken. Goods that might be damaged in travel. Buyers not paying full value once the Adams actually got there. And so for some, the risk was too much for them. I'm not going to take that. Yeah, it might be a good investment, might be a good thing to do. It could be a lot of good blessings that come from it, but it's just too risky. I'm not going to give myself over to that. And so they wouldn't pursue it. So basically, Solomon is using this scenario, this type of situation that they all would have been very familiar with and probably even at times been the ones saying, I'm not going to take that risk. And he's using that to encourage his readers to take risk in life. Because as we would say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. It is an admonition to be bold. Do something, despite the risk. There may be risk involved. Of course there's risk involved. There's risk involved in everything. But do something. Take those risks, despite the uncertainties. Because much good can come from you taking those risks. It may be immediately, as he says there, or it may be many days down the road. You may not see the good that comes from your decisions, the risks that you take, for a long time. But that shouldn't stop you from taking those risks. That shouldn't stop you from going ahead and taking a chance, even though there are uncertainties, even though there are unknowns. And that's the danger. We don't take those decisions. We don't take those types of risks because we don't know. But we'll never know. We never know. We never can unrule all the risk and uncertainties that there are about something. You'll never know if you don't take any risk. You'll never know what good might come if you're not willing to take tough choices, if you're not willing to make changes, if you're not willing to be uncomfortable for a while, if you're not willing to live with uncertainty. Understand, his admonition isn't just limited to business transactions or financial decisions. That's what he speaks of here to get them to understand what exactly he's speaking of. It's really applicable to all the decisions we have in life. The major decisions and the minor decisions we have. Decisions regarding our work and our livelihood. Should I pursue that job? Should I not pursue that? Should I do this? Should I buy that home? Should I not buy that home? Should we move over there? Should we move here? Decisions regarding our relationships with friends and family. Should I pursue that friendship? Should I have that conversation with so-and-so? Should I tell them this? Even decisions like patents that we mentioned this morning that have to deal with our service to the Lord. and are taking the gospel to others? Are we willing to take those risks in life? If I have to do it, I'm going to be uncomfortable. There's a risk that I might fail. There's so much uncertainty involved with doing it. Are we willing to take that risk? You understand, everything that we do has some level of risk and uncertainty associated with it. You could take that new job. You might get laid off a week after you take it. You could move to that house, and your house might burn down a month after you live there. You could marry that person, and they may be unfaithful to you 10 years down the road. There are risks associated with everything that we do in life. But if we limit ourselves to only doing what we know to be certain and safe, we could be missing out on much good that comes into our life. Think about the good that has come into your life already from some of the risk that you have taken. Deciding to do something, pursuing something that you were uncertain of, that you had some doubt about, but you saw the good that came from it. It may not have been immediately, it may have been down the road. You are to take wise risk in life. A lot of good can come from it. It doesn't mean that we are to be foolish in the risk that we take. Look what he says there in verse 2. He says, you give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. And sticking with the shipping analogy, he cautions them to not foolishly take risk. You don't foolishly put all your grain into one ship and ignore the potential risk of doing that. And we would say you don't put all your eggs into one basket. You don't know, as he says there, what disaster might happen on earth. He says, yeah, we're to take risk in life. But don't be naive. Don't be simple. Don't be foolish. Don't be careless. That's extremely dangerous. That's extremely foolish. Yes, go ahead and put your grain on the ship, but don't just put it all on one ship because a disaster might come and that ship might sink. Consider your choices. I can put it all on 7 ships. I can put it on 8 ships. That way, if something happens, then at least I still got the other ships, the other resources. Consider your options. Use wisdom, discernment. Make good choices, but still be willing to take those risks. I mean, it's still a risk to put it all on 7 or 8, right? Because the storm could come and sink all 7 or 8. That's still a risk, but at least it's your odds of success are much better because you have, you've, with wisdom, used all your options. You've considered your choices. You can't predict everything that might happen. You still are admonished to take those wise risks in life. Eventually, you just got to say, I'm just going to go with it. I can, uncertainty, risk here, risk there. I can pros and cons it to death, but eventually, you've just got to make a decision and just go with it. And that's what Solomon is admonishing them. Take wise risk in life, because it might just result in your good. Number 2, we take wise risk in life, but we do so by avoiding the temptation and to wait until things are perfect. Verses 3 and 4. Avoiding the temptation to wait until things are perfect. He says, verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Thankfully, life does present us with many certainties in life, as Solomon illustrates here in verse 3. Right, if dark clouds move in, as they have many times over the last month, if dark clouds move in, then we can pretty much be certain rain's going to come. If a tree falls in a certain location, we're certain that it's going to remain in that location unless someone or something moves it. No tree has ever gotten up and said, you know what, I was really kind of wanting to fall over here because I think the grass is a little bit better, so I'm going to pick myself up and move back over here. And we have the certainty, he says. And he just uses these two laws of nature that everybody would understand to say, listen, in life there are some certainties that you can count on. And he reminds us that amidst the many great uncertainties about life, it's complex, it's confusing, there are many things that we do and that we can count on. And those things comfort us. Those things give us peace, resolve, kind of shield us from worry and anxiety. They give us peace about life and the situations that we find ourselves in. For example, our employment can be a source of certainty and comfort to us. assures us that as long as I have it, unless something traumatic happens, my needs are going to be met, and the needs of my family are going to be met, and I'm going to be taken care of. That's a level of certainty and comfort that we count on and rest in. And there are many things similar to that in each of our lives that we believe we can count on and rest in that keep us from being anxious, that keep us from being fearful, that give us a sense of peace on this earth. Certainties of life that bring peace in our lives, in our families' lives, and believe that they're going to be relatively safe as long as those things stay in place. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having those certainties in life. They are a good gift from a good God. But however, the danger lies in that we aren't willing to take risk or make changes unless those changes can be assured of making our lives better because of those changes. We don't take chances because of the uncertainties in life. Those certainties that we count on for peace, those certainties that we count on for comfort, those certainties that we believe are going to protect our family, we don't want to jeopardize those things. And so we won't take any risk that might jeopardize those certainties. Those certainties of life can kind of lull us into cowardice, where we won't take any risk that might disrupt the comfort of our lives, even though that risk and taking that risk might be the best thing for us in the long run. We become like the Palestinian farmer he speaks of here in verse 4, who is always waiting for the perfect day. He observes the wind. You know, it's only blowing 10 miles an hour today, but you know, if I wait till tomorrow, it might only be blowing 5 miles an hour. You know, they didn't want to sow their seed on a windy day because they wanted their seed to be able to spread evenly. If the wind was blowing too hard, the seed would be heavy in one spot, light in others. So the farmer is saying, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. The same way with watching the clouds to see if there'd be no rain. You didn't want the rain to ruin your harvest while you were reaping it. And so you'd say, well, there's a chance of rain today, so I'll wait till tomorrow. Maybe there won't be any chance. And he says, what happens is we get so comfortable in life, we like the certainties. We like to count on those things. But what happens is we say, you know what? I'm just going to wait till things get a little better. And he keeps watching the wind, and we keep watching the wind, and we keep watching the wind. And he says, before long, you don't sow. You've waited. You've missed your opportunity. You had a good day, you've missed it. You don't reap because you've missed the opportunity. And that's the danger. We're always waiting for everything to be just right. No risk, no uncertainties before we're willing to take any chances in life. We don't want the certainties that we have to be disrupted, and so we don't take them unless we can be assured that it's going to be better for us. There's no guarantee. When we fail to take those risks, we might just miss the opportunities in life to sow and to reap to our good. One author writes, quote, "The overly cautious individual is destined to fail, for optimal conditions may never materialize." Another author writes, quote, "Forethought and timely action are important, but planning too meticulously for the incalculable or the unknown can paralyze initiative." That's the danger we risk. Wanting it to be smooth, I'm going to wait till things are perfect, but then we end up missing the opportunity to take that chance. We need to live life with the understanding that we can never be fully certain that our timing is always perfect and our choices are without risk. We must not let the unknown paralyze us from taking action and having opportunities pass us by. So we need to take wise risk in life. We need to avoid the temptation to wait until everything is perfect. Number 3. We need to trust God and take chances. We need to trust God and take chances. Verse 5. He says, "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Understanding our hesitancy to take such risk in life, because of the uncertainty surrounding them, because of the danger that comes to our comfort areas. Solomon reminds us several times throughout this passage, you can't know all that's going to happen in this life and how God is going to use it to have the certainty that you long for to be able to take those risks in life. For example, verse 2, he says, "You know not what disaster may happen on earth." Verse 5 here, he says, "You do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb. So you do not know the work of God." Verse 6, "You do not know which will prosper." You can't make choices in life simply on the basis of what you know and are certain of. Because the reality is we can't and don't know everything. We can't be certain of everything. We can't be certain that if we take this chance, we take this opportunity, that it's going to be for what we think is good in the end. We don't know all the work of God in the world, or even in our own lives. We don't know what God's going to do tomorrow in our lives. Tomorrow might be a day of prosperity. Tomorrow might be a day of adversity. We just don't know. We don't know His plans for us in the future. We live in a world of great uncertainty, and we can't get around that. But there is one certainty that we can rest in as we take risk in this life. A certainty that rules and trumps all over all the uncertainties in life that we do deal with. And that is this: God is in control. That is the certainty that we can rest on. Solomon points that out at the end of verse 5. God makes everything. You don't know the work of God, but God makes everything. That's the certainty that you need to know. God is in absolute control of the world. Nothing comes outside of that control. The storms that sink ships, the clouds that bring rain to the earth, the trees that fall to the ground, the winds that blow, the crops that grow, even the life that is breathed into the most intricate bones of a little baby. God is in absolute control of all of those things, he's saying. That you can trust in. That is the certainty that you live by when you take risk. That is the stability we need in a world of uncertainty. That is the stability we need as we take wise risk in life, whatever those risks may be. I know, in the end, God is in absolute control, and He will use this for my good and His glory. It should give us the courage to serve the Lord in all that we do, with boldness and faithfulness, trusting Him with our lives, but more importantly, trusting Him with the outcome of our decisions. You're to trust God in His absolute control. When we do that, when we live with that trust, it falls all within His plan, then we can take those wise chances in life, as He mentions in verse 6. He says, in the morning, you know God makes everything. You don't know the work of God, but you know He makes everything. So, verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand. You do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You take those chances. God's in control. I'm going to take the chance. I'm going to sow seed in the morning. I'm not going to be idle in the evening. He's just simply saying, make the most of your opportunities in life. Take chances. Sow the seed. Still a risk. Famine, drought, disease could consume the crop. You take the chance. There is risk involved, he says. You don't know if this decision is going to prosper or if this decision will prosper. Or if both of them will prosper. There are risks, there are uncertainties. We simply cannot be guaranteed the certainty in life that we long for. Instead, we rest in this certainty. The certainty that we have of God being in absolute control of all things, working all things together for our good. Knowing that this is the absolute certainty that we need to take those wise risks in life. And all of us have choices. Decisions that we are wrestling with even now. Should I do this? Should I not do this? We could spend all day talking about those various choices. But let Solomon's words encourage you here this morning. Take wise risk in life. Eventually you're going to have to get off the fence and do something. Make that decision. Live with the consequences, trusting God and taking the chances. Avoid the temptation of waiting till everything is perfect, because it won't be that way. Months after John Patton and his wife set sail from Scotland to take the gospel to the New Hebrides Islands, risking all for the gospel of Christ, they landed on their appointed island of Tanah in November of 1858. Basically 4 months of traveling. 3 months after they arrived on the island, they were miraculously allowed to stay there by the natives. They didn't force them off or kill them as they had previous missionaries. But 3 months later, their first child, a baby boy, was born. Days of great joy were replaced with extreme grief and sadness by Patton, when just a month later, Mary, his young bride, died of malaria. The same disease that would take his son just 3 weeks after his wife's death. Takes a risk. Takes the gospel. Grief-stricken, Patton was encouraged by other missionaries to leave and return home. But he stayed on the island, sharing Christ with the natives. 4 years passed by, and Patton is finally forced off the island and forced to return to Scotland. He remarries 2 years later, despite the risk. He returns with his wife to minister once again in the New Hebrides Islands, where he ministered for the next 41 years of his life. People, family, friends, even missionary societies said, "You are a fool. Why are you going back? Why are you trying to reach such a barbaric people? Your risk have cost you your wife. Your risk have cost you your child. And now you're going to take another wife back there. And you're going to take more children back there. You are a fool." And during his time there, Patton saw the entire island of Annawa come to Christ. And it is believed that 85% today of the island of Vanuatu is Christian, due in part to the risk Patton took, as well as other missionaries, to take the gospel there. Patton would say of his own life, quote, "I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if it had come out of heaven, as if a voice had out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow, or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ." He would say, "Life is God's great gift. To be preserved for his use is not thrown away. We took what we could, and God the Lord did the rest. Or rather, he did all. For his wisdom guided us, and his power baffled us." As we come to the Lord's table this morning, remembering all that Christ has done for us, may we do so this morning, asking the Lord for a renewed sense of boldness and zeal in our lives to live for Christ, and the boldness to take wise risks for the glory of God, trusting him not only with our lives, but trusting him with the outcomes of our decisions as well. What a perfect time to reassess and recalibrate as we come to the Lord's table to remember what he has done for us. Before the men come this morning, let me pray for us. As I pray, let me encourage you to give pause. Examine your own life before the Lord. What risk do you need to take for his purposes? Let's pray. Father, we are humble people before you this morning. All of us have resisted doing things at times because the fear of others, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the uncertainties, the risk involved, our care, our love for others, our care for our own life causes us to be resistant and hesitant to do anything that might disrupt that. Lord, while you call us to be wise, while you call us to make good choices in life, to be discerning, to use caution, not to be careless, you also call us to take great risk for you, to be faithful. In faith, take bold steps. Do things that get us out of our comfort zone. Do things for the cause of Christ that we may not ever have an opportunity to do again. Lord, we come to you this morning asking for your mercy to forgive us where we find ourselves reluctant, willing to be bold and take those chances. Lord, we ask for your grace to give us the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to know how to take wise risk in life, whatever those risks may be, whether it's in service to you, whether it's in regard to our welfare, family relationships, friend relationships, whatever it may be. We ask for the grace needed to make those wise decisions, regardless of the potential risk that might be there. Not foolish, not careless, but being bold and courageous, knowing and trusting you with our lives. Lord, we come to you this morning. We're thankful for what Christ has done for us. And may each of us this morning gravitate our hearts and minds to that glorious reality that Christ has died for us. Not so that we would live for ourselves, but so that we would die to ourselves and live for Him. May we this morning come to you with that renewed desire, a longing to want to do that more fervently, more faithfully. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come this morning. And as they come, remember, we come together this morning to eat and to drink so as to remember who we are in Christ and what has been accomplished for us through His sacrificial death. And so I invite all of those of you who have turned to Christ in faith to partake this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never turned to Christ in faith, then I ask that you let the bread and the cup pass by you for your benefit, for your good. And I encourage you to think about what we are doing as a body. And I encourage you to take this time to reflect upon your own life and your own commitment before the Lord. John, will you pray over our cup this morning?